Thank you, Heather. Please keep that reading open and let's pray as we come to God's word. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself through your scriptures, through your words. And we pray now as we come to this story that we know well, that you would enlighten our minds and move in our hearts to believe, to be encouraged and to be challenged by the truths you show us. Amen. Like I said, I guess it's a fairly well-known story to us. Otherwise, we probably wouldn't be here on Easter Sunday afternoon. But just for the moment, come with me, if you will, on that first Sunday morning, that first Easter Sunday morning, along with those women. They've just seen their Lord Jesus. They've been hanging around for years, falsely accused, arrested, tortured, and then killed in the most humiliating, degrading way. They've been frightened. They've had to stay low for a day of Sabbath as people had the day of rest. And then there they are on that Sunday morning, sneaking on towards his tomb. That was verse 1. And then happened. They get to the tomb and the stone has been moved. Who moved that stone? They dare to look within the tomb. And there's no body there. Where has the body gone? Suddenly their minds, as well as being nervous, are full of questions. And then, to make matters worse, probably for them, verse 4 and 5 happen, and there's two men shining, declaring strange words. Why do you look amongst the dead for the living? He is not here. He has risen. What are these messengers? And what do they mean? Well, they say, he's risen like he told you. And so they go off back to the other disciples and the followers. And as I've been spending time in this passage ready for today, I've been really struck about how realistic this account is. The women are confused and worried and they go back to the disciples. The disciples hear about the empty tomb and they don't say, hey, we've seen lots of miracles and we get all this Christian stuff. They don't believe them. This is a ridiculous story. These are crazy ladies with craziness coming out of them. Doesn't that ring true? They're worried, they're frightened, they've seen extraordinary things, and they hear this crazy story. Peter dashes off to the tomb and sees for himself. The stone has moved, the body is gone, just the strips of linen. And he goes away, still not rejoicing, but puzzled, wondering about it. And just as we start in on our story, maybe it's a reminder. We're surrounded by so much skepticism. Skepticism about miracles at all and about God. Certainly skepticism about this central story of our faith, Jesus' death and resurrection. And maybe this is just a quick reminder to us to have patience with people. Those disciples saw it and they were confused and skeptical and not believing. We need to have patience with people even as we seek to present this wondrous, extraordinary event. But that's not enough, because we have evidence. And so here this afternoon, I present to you something like a court case. And evidence, exhibit A, the eyewitnesses. What did the eyewitnesses see? Well, they saw an empty tomb. What are we to make of that, this first Peter's evidence? Ladies and gentlemen, the jury, I ask you. Well, there are various thoughts we can have about it. Was it the wrong tomb? Had they just gone to the wrong place? Well, we know actually that these ladies, they'd followed Jesus to the cross. They'd seen him taken down and wrapped. And do you remember the story about Joseph of Arimathea taking him to a very particular tomb where then there was a seal placed and guards were put? Now, they know where they're going. They're ready on that Sunday morning with the ointments, ready to do what they can for the Jesus. This is not the wrong tomb. Maybe he never died. Maybe this is one of the most amazing escape attempts we've ever seen. But Jesus was flogged. That was a serious event in and of itself. In fact, we're told he was weaker than usual. He couldn't even carry his cross up to that hill to be crucified. And then he was crucified. And then they needed to get the bodies down quickly because of this festival of Passover. So they start to break the legs of the men up on the crosses so they can't hold themselves up so that they die of asphyxiation quicker. But they don't need to do that with Jesus. No, instead, the Roman centurion puts a sword into his side and blood and water come separated. He's already dead. This is certainly a dead body that's been put into a tomb. Not one who could break out past a heavy stone, break through a seal, duff up two Roman guards and escape. This is a buried dead body. So did someone steal the body? Maybe thieves came along. But there's no value to this body, and they've still got to get past the Roman guards and the seal. Well, maybe the authorities, the Roman authorities, the Jewish authorities, they're the ones who put this in place. They could get at the body and disappear it, and that's certainly true. But they were the ones most involved in making sure that this troublemaker got dead and stayed dead. And later on, when those Christians with their crazy stories about Jesus alive, well, they'd have produced this body and said, look, no, here he is, he's dead. But they never attempted it. There's no record at all of an attempt to produce a body and argue. Something very extraordinary happened. Jesus rose from the dead. But it's not just eyewitness accounts that we have. Ladies and gentlemen, I present there was some physical evidence to have a further thought about. The undisturbed grave clothes, I don't know if you noticed that in that reading from the beginning of Luke. When Peter peers into the tomb, he sees an empty tomb, but grave clothes folded, a strange detail. What are we to make of that? Well, if it was thieves, if someone removed the body, why would they spend the time unwinding the body from this long cloth and then folding it up neatly, and then so they could stagger with this bloody, bruised, leaky body out? Why? That doesn't make any sense at all if it's just a body that's been removed. But if it's in a resurrection body, well, then something extraordinary has happened. Jesus rose from the dead. And there's more physical evidence where more witnesses are involved. There are many witnesses that see Jesus in other Gospels and in our Gospel account for this afternoon. Mary Magdalene, Peter and John, the disciples and Thomas, the people on the road to Emmaus, which was in that bit of Luke that we skipped out between our two readings, and many more. And these eyewitnesses, they didn't just see Jesus at a distance. No, they had physical evidence. Jesus said, look at my hands and my feet. Come and touch me. When I did this morning, I got people to pinch people next to them. We won't do that this afternoon. But there's something about physically touching someone that makes them really real to you. He ate food. He said, give me a piece of fish and I'll eat it. It disappeared. What was he doing? Well, he was proving he was a physical raised Jesus, not a ghost or a vision created by addled minds or even wishful thinking or even just a spiritual resurrection. No, this is a physical, tangible life after death. And that gives us pause. Because Jesus promises that we will all have a physical, tangible life after death. And so we want to know, well, what happens? What happens to me after death? What happens? And humans have been thinking of all sorts of ideas all through life. I think of it a bit like, think of yourself in a doctor's waiting room. You know those ones with those sort of low chairs at all right angles, or maybe a table with magazines from the year 1990 something or other. Every now and then, someone gets up and goes through that door, and you don't see them again. And then another one goes through that door, and you don't see them again. And another one, another one. After a while, you start thinking, well, where do people go when they go through that door? Maybe it's a land of... I always think pink elephants. I'm not sure if it's helpful. But you could start making up all sorts of things. Maybe they start again, like reincarnation. Or maybe they go to a place of sort of whatever you think of. How are you ever going to know what's through that door? Well, you're going to need someone to go through it and come back to tell you. And that's what Jesus did. He went through death and came back. And so we can trust in him and his words when he talks about a resurrection of all believers, a resurrection to heaven if we trust in Jesus. Well, so we've got eyewitness accounts, we've got an empty tomb, we've got some physical evidence, that wrapped cloth, the sort of touching of Jesus, of Jesus eating and being with his disciples. But also there's something I call sort of a past record of this hope. The way I've been thinking about this is this. If something strange happened and we all saw it, well, you might start to discuss with each other, oh, that was very odd. Did you see that? Yeah, I saw that. I wonder what it happens. You might try and work out what it meant or why it went on. But if you'd been told before what would happen and then what it meant, well, then you'd have a real belief about that event, wouldn't you? It'd really be something significant to you. You'd be convinced. For instance, if I told you this afternoon in this room, a lady's going to stand up and she's going to shout and sing for sheer joy, and it's because it's Easter, you think, whoa, but if it really happened... Thank you, that's fine. Very good, very brave. Thank you, Heather. If it had been predicted, you think, wow, this thing has real significance. And all the way through this Luke passage, we're being reminded again and again that it had been predicted. We get it from the angels. If you look back in verse 6, when they're saying, he's not here, he has risen. What's the next thing they say? They say, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Or in our second passage at the end, when Jesus is talking to them, he says to them, what verse are we in? Verse 44. He says to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Not only had Jesus been telling them what had been going on, but this stuff had been predicted and prophesied for hundreds of years beforehand. Wow, what a significance. This picture up here, you probably can't see it very clearly, but it's a very old copy of Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, 500-600 years before these events, the prophet can write this. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Who does that sound like? Quietly going before his accusers. Whatever they threw at him, he didn't give defense. He just declared who he was, and he went to his death for the sins of others. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see the offspring and prolong his days. After he was suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. He will bear their iniquities because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Again and again, Jesus' death and resurrection was promised so that he could die in the place of transgressors, of sinners, of those who had rejected God, so that by trusting in him, we could live and be friends with God. It had been promised, and then here it is. Predicted and explained hundreds of years before, Jesus had to die for the bad deeds and thoughts and words of others to be able to intercede for us, to bring us to God. It had all been the plan of the Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. And after Jesus had suffered and made it possible for whoever believes in him to be friends with God, he would see the light of life again. Jesus rose from the dead. And let's pause there to remind ourselves, doesn't this show God's plans always coming true? However bleak it may look, for Christian values in our society, for our small churches amongst the world around us, God has built his church and will continue to be glorified in his people. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. God's plans always come true. We are to believe and trust in him. So finally, what's your verdict on this hope? We've heard of eyewitnesses, we've thought about physical evidence, and we've seen this past record of hope where it has been promised through the ages. The disciples didn't make up the resurrection. They didn't even believe it at first. And the gospel writers, people like Luke, they stop short, do you notice, of describing how the resurrection happened. Wouldn't it have been tempting if you were writing this to have lights and smoke and stirring music? But they don't know. They were only recording the truth of the evidence that they had checked out. And so finally, our last piece of evidence is this. The disciples were changed, and people are still being changed. Jesus says at the end of this passage that we had, "You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." And that's exactly what happened. Jesus appeared and taught his disciples and followers and a large group of people for 40 days. He then ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father. And then later at Pentecost, the Spirit, God's presence, came amongst his people. And the disciples went from timid to brave, from confused to very clear, from a small gathering to pioneer missionaries going to the ends of the world. Do you remember Peter denying Jesus, denying that he knew him 3 times? He's declaring to vast crowds the truth of Jesus died and raised, even at the danger of his own life. And people have been doing that ever since, as they've put their trust in the risen Lord Jesus and received the presence of God in their lives. People like you and me and people we know, it's why we have opportunities regularly for people to share what God is doing in their lives. What difference does it make to believe this stuff day by day? So believe this. Believe in the resurrection of Jesus on the evidence. Christianity is not a leap in the dark, which I keep hearing people say that it is. It's based on these truths recorded for us. There was an empty tomb. No one tries to argue with that. There was all this other evidence and witness accounts, and people were changed. It must have been wonderful preaching in Jerusalem going, check it out, there's still an empty tomb just over there. Believe it on that evidence. Jesus rose from the dead. So then what? Well, it is a reminder, isn't it, that death is not the end. We will face our gods. We will all face our gods. So we need this good news of Jesus dying in our place and trusting in his death so that we can know his life. And finally, of course, we're then called to then share this most important news of all. Jesus is alive. Your Lord and Savior is alive today. And people don't know this. And they don't know the evidence. Like I said before, if this is something you want to check out more for yourself, we have Luke's Gospels there at the back. That was the end of the account, but he has a lot more to say. He carefully records all that Jesus said and taught. Or there's these books, Your Verdict on the Empty Tomb. If you are a skeptic, it's a chance to kind of interact with the Luke and the account of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. I'm going to pray the church's prayer for Easter Sunday. It's there on your sheets, but I'm going to pray it for us. Lord of all life and power, who through the mighty resurrection of your Son overcame the old order of sin and death to make all things new in him, grant that we, being dead to sin, and alive to you in Jesus Christ, may reign with him in glory, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be praise and honor, glory and might, now and in all eternity. Amen.